Good morning. I hope you got a nice sleep and you're refreshed and full of vigor and hope for all that the Lord wants to do in you today. Amen. And if it's not true, you wish it were. Amen to that's how you'd like it to be, or amen to that's how it is. It's so beautiful to pray a morning prayer with you and to reflect on what we do in the liturgy of the hours and liturgy in general. And I say this as a way of leaning into the conference for this morning. We should periodically pause in absolute amazement that it's possible to touch God, that it's possible through finite things like words and voices, sounds, that we can join the praise of the angels, that it's possible through finite things like bread and wine, that we can touch God and receive Him in His entirety. And this is a fundamental difference between Catholics and postmodernists. When you stack up all of the finite things, do you end up at God or do you end up at nothing? And it's a critical question. But we're blessed to have a sacramental vision of reality that tells us that the infinite presses itself into the finite so that we can actually experience it, touch it, see it, understand it. And the linchpin for this, why is it that the infinite doesn't just swallow up the finite, destroy it, dissolve it? The infinite is, after all, infinitely more than the finite, isn't it? We express that in one way in our Catholic teaching when we say that any analogy that we use for God is infinitely more unlike Him than it is like Him. To talk about God as light, He is infinitely more than light. To talk about the qualities of God, He's infinitely more than those different analogies. And so why is He accessible to us at all? Because He wants to be. Because He chooses to be. Because He is love. Because God is love. Love is what gives itself to the lesser without destroying the lesser, dissolving it. Love is able to hold in tension its greatness, the greatness of one and the less of another, without destroying the uniqueness, without needing to absorb it. And so God, who is infinitely more than us, makes Himself accessible to us in the way that we are able to access Him. We are not infinite, but we are able to touch Him through the finite things, through our senses and through our concepts and through our words and through our choices and actions, we're able to come in contact with God. So just to observe that for a moment as something that's amazing. And a big rift, as you're aware of at some level or another, between some approaches to science and our approaches to sacraments is that science tries to reduce reality to all of the finite things, getting stuck in a view of reality that only analyzes the finite and never allows the finite to reach to and touch the infinite. And when we get closed in the finite, and that's the finite things of atoms and molecules and plants and animals, those finite things, but also the finite elements of reason, our ability to reason to a certain point, and then how do we get outside of reason to something beyond that? Now, you might think I'm way out in outer space, and where in the world is this coming from? But it has everything to do with the dark night of the senses and the dark night of the spirit. It has everything to do with the degrees of purification that we move to in order to enter into that infinite loving union with our God. And so it has everything to do with the science of the cross and St. Teresa Benedicta of the cross. That sacramental vision of reality is critical for understanding how all of those things fit together and how we function as human beings who are finite and yet open to the infinite precisely in the dimension of love. Love which is most fundamentally not an idea or a feeling so much as it is a choice in our freedom, but it also embraces ideas and feelings. And this is also an area where, we'll press into. There's always a temptation to, for us, God has not destroyed the finite, but has gathered it up into the infinite. We sometimes, on our path to the infinite, are ready to destroy the finite and leave it behind. Sometimes our zeal to enter into the night of the senses or the night of the spirit tries to destroy those material things or those finite things which are meant to be precisely the bridge that gets us there. And the church holds that in a wonderful tension by never getting over the Eucharist. Some of the sort of esoteric attempts, approximations of contemplation or meditation in the sort of New Age and Buddhist Eastern versions would move away from all finite things. And people who have been caught up in some of those movements are ready to dispense with the sacraments as if they were only a step on a path to something greater. But fortunately, in our Catholic faith, we always hold the tension. We never destroy the finite. We never get over the Eucharist. We never move beyond our need for sacraments as a way of continuing to touch God. So, in looking at St. Teresa Benedicta, it helps us to understand this kind of enfolding vision of reality. And let me approach again from another perspective to get your mind sort of moving in the right way. I think everybody knows enough of science. We talk about subatomic particles. You've heard of protons and electrons that come together to make up an atom. And an atom is something more than the protons and electrons of which it is composed. But it doesn't destroy the protons or electrons. They don't become something else. And so you see that enfolding vision of reality. So we have a water molecule made up of two hydrogens and one oxygen. I'm sorry, I've moved now to molecules. We have a hydrogen atom that consists of whatever it is, two protons and two electrons. You know, then we have a water molecule that consists of two hydrogens and one oxygen. And it's something more than that. Somehow when you put those things together, you get something more than the sum of the two of the parts. And then we can look from atoms to molecules. We can look from molecules to even living beings, amoebas and plants, which are consisting of molecules, and yet there's something more than that. There's an animating principle. There's a form there that also guides a dynamism and a way of development and growth. And we can look above the plant realm to the animal realm, and look above the animal realm to the human realm, and we can look above the human realm to the human individual, to the human community, right? In two human beings, there's something more than just two human beings. There's a communion that's possible. And in a particular way, through the communion of male and female in the primordial sacrament of marriage. It's one of the beautiful insights of John Paul II to re-envision all of reality through that primordial sacrament of marriage. There's something more in male and female joined in a communion of marriage than is there in male alone or female alone. And it's that sacramental vision of reality that keeps growing. And then we start to look to the communion of human and divine. It's possible for human and divine also to form a communion, which is in some interesting way more than human and more than God alone. We add something in our own person and in our own freedom, and it's possible to enter into that communion. So this form of communion, which holds in tension a lesser reality and a greater reality, that brings together lesser realities into something greater, is also a guide for us in understanding the path by which we come to a knowledge of the divine. Because we start with tangible realities. We start with the things of the senses, and we take them in, and we need them. So we start with the senses, and we take in colors and shapes, and we take in objects, and we start to form concepts, and we start to move from the sensory to the spiritual, to the intellectual. But then even in the way that we embrace those concepts, we move into an even deeper place in us in terms of our freedom. And we have those three basic levels of the sensory and the spiritual, and then something personal, even deeper than that spiritual intellect, memory, and will, which is the personal. And we can come into a communion in faith. And those are the pathways. So on the one hand, we meet God through these sensory experiences as we grow and we delight in certain created things, and we experience joy as we have these different finite goods that have been given to us, whether it's enjoying a good meal or enjoying a beautiful sunset, whether it's enjoying a beautiful face or enjoying a delightful animal, our little pet dog. We can enjoy these created things, and we experience genuine joy, and there's a real taste of the good in that, and our will rests in that to a certain degree. And at the same time, our will is stirred to a greater desire, because it's still only a finite good, and our will is made for an infinite good. And so at the same time that we rest in some pleasure and joy, and rightly so, we're also stirred to a greater desire. And this becomes part of the hinge of the spiritual life, that do we end up trying to make a god out of the finite good? And that's the danger of idolatry, that I try to make a god out of any finite good, that I try to make that my ultimate good. And there's always a temptation to that, because finite goods are somehow in our control. I can keep seeking out every next sunset. I can keep seeking out every next good meal. I can keep seeking out every next good animal. I can keep seeking these things out, and I have some control over them, and I can try to make them my ultimate good. And that's where we form an attachment. So that's what we talk about in the spiritual life, is the danger of forming that attachment to these various finite goods, trying to let ourselves rest in them in an ultimate way. The other danger, I would say, which is perhaps not as often recognized, is the danger of rejecting every finite good because it's not God, and so never letting ourselves enjoy these different things. And when we do that, we have a way of stilting our own emotions, which are God-given gifts that are meant to help orient us towards the goods, towards the finite goods, but also towards ultimate goods. We experience, even in dark contemplation, often an overflow, or sometimes an overflow, even into our emotions, into our intellect, into our will. And these are God-given capacities, faculties, powers that are also meant to share in some part. Again, in that sacramental vision of reality, we're not denying all finite goods as such, but we just have to receive them as they are, finite goods that touch and bring us to the divine. So there can be a temptation of saying, well, I'll never again enjoy a good meal or enjoy a good sunset or enjoy a nice, a happy dog. I'll never enjoy these things because none of them are God and I have to deny them and reject all of them so that I can hold my will in some sort of ethereal union. But again, it's always through a sacramental vision of reality. I enjoy them as such. I enjoy them as finite goods, not making them into gods. And so that way, when they're taken away for different reasons, my entire life doesn't collapse into nothing, but rather I hold myself open, knowing that the giver of those gifts is greater than the gifts themselves. And so I, in the words of Mother Teresa, always expressing these things in such simple terms, I take all that he gives, and I give all that he takes with a big smile. And that's the place of openness that we hold ourselves in. Enjoying the fact that one of the created goods that we enjoy in a retreat weekend, for example, is the good of silence. We have a whole interesting relationship with silence, but at one level, it's what feels good because all of the noise of things that are pressing on us are gone. We have a little bit of space so that we can just enjoy the silence of not having all of the things that are clamoring after our attention. But sometimes the good of silence even is pulled away from us for different reasons. And that's where we have to take all that he gives. Thank God you're able to make it to this retreat weekend and you're able to set things aside to a certain degree. And maybe, I hope not, but it happens. Something will interfere in the middle of this retreat and you'll have to take a phone call or deal with some emergency because charity is always the highest law. And so as maybe somebody calls you who is dependent on you and you have to break out, we let go of the created good of silence that we're experiencing in our senses and even to a degree in our spiritual faculties in order to follow the will of God that imposes itself upon us at any given moment. But insofar as we have that created good of silence, we enjoy it. Enjoy it. And find in it something greater than it. Find in the gift a sign of the giver. And that's where we start to look to all created goods as a sign of the one above. And again, we have a sacramental reality. We have the Blessed Sacrament, who is God himself. And that's obviously the highest sacrament and the source or the guarantee and reminder, the firm foundation of every other sacramental reality. But in our conviction about the Blessed Sacrament, we dare not lose sight of every other sacramental that points us to the divine. Because God is in a beautiful sunset, not in the same way that he's in the Blessed Sacrament, but he is in a beautiful sunset, and he is in an enjoyable meal, and he is in the created good and peace that comes through external silence, and he is in a good idea that we have when we read scripture, and he is in a wonderful creature like a pet animal that he has created, and he is in all of these other created and finite goods. He's in all of them. And we're made to find him in them. We, above all creatures, are able to experience the infinite through the finite. And he wants us to receive him in that way. Let me read you a little bit from St. Teresa Benedicta. Actually quoting from St. John of the Cross, she keeps our focus on the gift of these natural goods. Again, we're always tempted to flee the natural for the supernatural. She quotes John of the Cross, who says, "God has a very special predilection preference, that direction of humans be through other humans, and that a person be governed by natural reason. Again, our temptation is that we sort of move on from needing other people. It's really a temptation of our fallen nature, because we realize very early on that other people are not dependable, and so we don't want to depend on them. We realize that love is fragile and always open to betrayal. We realize that whenever we trust, we're always in danger of being disappointed and let down. And so we're always trying to forge reality in a way that lies within my own competency, within my own control. But that's not how God wants to work. He doesn't want it to be me and Jesus alone. He wants to work, again, this is John of the Cross, through other humans, and that a person be governed by natural reason. So again, we also like to have supernatural lights, and we like to have answers to all our questions. We'd like to have a little crystal ball and a little magical access to all of the answers. It's not how God likes to work. It's not to say that God won't intervene in miraculous ways. Of course he does. He validates that he is greater than all of these other things. But the way that he has ordered reality is to work in sacramental ways, is to work through finite people and finite goods, to communicate himself through finite reason. That's the way that he wants to work. He honors, he doesn't want to dissolve or destroy our finitude. He loves our humanity. He loves our emotions. He loves our minds. He loves our wills. And he wants them to work as he made them to work. And he loves our human communion. And so what is the way that we experience God's love? His choice, his preference is that we experience his love through human love. He wants us to experience his love through human love. And so it's not like a human love is a stepping stone. We don't step on the heads of other human beings to climb our way to heaven. We discover in the face of other human beings the face of that God who himself became a human being. And we discover in human love, that divine love that he communicates through human hearts and human faces and human hands and human embraces. That's the way that God has ordered things. And he wants us to use our human reason insofar as we are able to. He doesn't want to circumvent it. He doesn't invite us into a Gnostic way of following only divine lights that come to us in obscure ways. He wants to work through our human reason, finite though it is. So this is, again, Teresa Benedicta quoting from, this is from the Ascent of Mount Carmel, Book 2, Chapter 22, verses 7 to 11. Therefore, he definitely does not want us to bestow entire credence on his supernatural communications until they pass to us through the mouth of another human being. So he takes it a step further. Not only can God communicate to us in supernatural ways, so just to make that concrete, you know, there are times that we come in prayer and we experience some spiritual consolation and we have some idea, some light that comes through that. One of the reasons I'm standing here before you now in a black habit rather than a gray one is because God communicated in some supernatural way to me so that I would join the Benedictines rather than joining the Franciscans of the Renewal, to make it real concrete. And we have all of those decisions, probably a decision to enter the secular Carmelites, certain decisions you've made in your life. We've had that divine light, and it's a beautiful gift. But John of the Cross, and Teresa Benedicta quoting him, is saying, even in that case, God doesn't leave it at that, but he wants it to be validated through another human being. He wants it to be validated through sharing it with an appropriate person. So he goes on to say, he doesn't want us to place entire credence on his supernatural communications until they pass to us through the mouth of another human being. As often then as he reveals something to a soul, he bestows on her a certain inclination to manifest it to the appropriate person who has a right to know about it. For whoever several persons gather in an endeavor to know the truth, God draws near to them and enlightens them and confirms them in truth. There's a beautiful layering that's happening there. He says, first of all, when God reveals something to us in a supernatural way, we get a light in prayer, an insight. He also gives us an inclination to share it with the appropriate person. Appropriate person. Not to post it on Facebook necessarily. So it's not your problem. It's the problem of young people in the modern age. Like, their entire life is lived out. Actually, they don't even use Facebook anymore. They have other means of living all these things out. Twitter or something. We don't need to. Anyway, don't get sidetracked. So, but an inclination to share it with the appropriate person. And isn't that a beautiful experience? You've had a light in prayer that you've had a desire to share, that there's something that even in the process of sharing makes it more concrete. Sometimes it lives in us and we think, did that really happen? Did I really hear that? Is that a real communication? Could that really be God? And then it's in the process of sharing it that we realize we put some words around it and we make it concrete. And then it becomes more solidified in us, even in the process of sharing it, but then in the confirmation and perhaps the shaping of it. It's one of the beautiful things that happen. Again, the sum is greater, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. I wouldn't have thought of something until someone shared it with me. And they wouldn't have thought of what they shared until they actually put it into words. And then we together see more than simply was already there beforehand. So there's always that that movement towards communion. God is building up communion in love. Because again, that's a model of who he is, a communion of love. There is something of the Trinity that we're experiencing as we communicate an insight given spiritually into word, and it's received by another, right? It's a Trinitarian shape of communion that's unfolding there. So, and then first, furthermore, so not only is the light given along with an inclination, now sometimes a light is given without an inclination. Sometimes that's a special communication for me alone. It's not necessarily directing my action. Maybe just a communication of God's love to me, pouring that into my soul, and it's something that we share. But sometimes, often he also gives that inclination to share it. And generally, especially when there's a spiritual director, we should always just share everything. That's the default with a spiritual director. But anyway, that inclination is there. And then going on to say, whenever several persons gather in an endeavor to know the truth, God draws near to them. So again, we're seeing that sacramental reality. I was talking about the personal experience of a beautiful sunset or a wonderful meal or a loving animal. You know, these little signs of God's presence. Of course, we have those beautiful signs in the statue, the image of a saint, or in the words of scripture, or obviously those are an even higher degree, more closely aligned with heavenly realities. But in all of these different little revelations at a personal level, but then the very gathering of multiple people in order to share spiritual truths is itself something God draws near to. That is itself a sacramental reality. And so your Carmelite meetings, there's a sacramental reality that's there as you gather together endeavoring to know the truth, God himself draws near. There's a way that you experience him there and draw near to him there that you just don't in other places, or with a spouse, or a spiritual friend, or a spiritual director, or in different contexts. God draws near to that. So again, that finite reality is putting us in touch with that infinite reality in a sacramental way. So let's see. Just deciding a last point to finish on here. So just to take a step back again, as I was mentioning that that night of the senses. So is God in a good meal? Yes. Is a good meal God? No. Right? That's the shift. And that's the night of the senses by which we're purified of those different things. Ultimately, what we're discovering in our progression towards union is God's love for us, which also manifests our identity. The question of who I am is also determined by these things. Am I what I have? Am I what I feel? Am I what I know? Am I what I can do? So those aren't things that define my being. Those are all finite goods. Now, who I do develop as a person through all of those things. I need all of those things, having and being able to do and feeling and knowing. Those are ways that I grow in my humanity. But I'm growing towards something more than that, and ultimately discovering who I am as a person who is loved by God. That defines who I am. I experience that in a number of ways, like through a good meal or a beautiful sunset, that I experience as a personal gift from God to me. But God is more than that. We also pass through that. So we hold all of these things with open hands. We allow God to give and we receive lovingly and gratefully. And we also allow God to take away and we give it up, trusting in his will, which is greater than all of these things. So the night of the senses is a purification of that, letting go of all of those things that I don't put my identity in them. I am not my bank account. I am not my academic degrees. I am not my job. I am not my reputation. So I don't put my identity in those things. I don't allow those to define my worth, but I let go of them. Now again, they're assigned to me. What a beautiful gift that we've been able to enjoy enough wealth to come here. What a beautiful gift that we might have an academic degree, or we're called into the secular Carmelites, or we have these certain dimensions. What a gift. And we receive them gratefully and enjoy them. And we also don't identify them with ourselves or identify them with God. He's more than that. They're finite signs that keep pointing to an infinite reality. We don't reject them either as something bad or an unnecessary crutch. God will give and God will take away. We don't need to be the one who is rejecting all of these things any more than we want to grasp on all of these things. Let God be in control of that. What a beautiful gift, sometimes able to go to daily Mass. And we can start to identify ourselves with someone who goes to daily Mass. But that is itself a kind of, now the Eucharist is God, but the opportunity to go to daily Mass is another kind of created thing. And at some point, we may have to let go of that as well. What a painful experience the pandemic has been, right? Especially when Masses were closed, churches were closed. Father Larry and I can feel grateful that we were able to keep celebrating Mass during the pandemic. That was a certain gift for us. Others were purified of even that identification of someone. When I interviewed Father Angelus Shaughnessy, some of you knew him, I think he received communion every day of his life, from First Communion to his death. Yeah, it's amazing. But that doesn't define him, right? He's more than that. And if that opportunity is taken away, it doesn't make us less than him. Or I don't know, maybe at the end he wasn't able to receive communion some days and that was part of his letting go. I don't think that he defined himself that way. He really received it as a gift that he held with open hands. But we see how these different finite realities get purified. And the night is an experience, and Teresa Benedicta reflects on that experience of the night. What happens in the night? I get disoriented, right? When it's dark outside, and maybe we all experience this as we get older, I don't like driving at night. It's disorienting. I feel uncomfortable because the things I normally depend on aren't there. I can't see clearly. And when John of the Cross uses that figure of the night to describe this experience of the spiritual journey, he's doing it for that reason. When I lose these tangible supports, when I lose certain finite, certain sacramental connections with God, I feel disoriented. When I can't go to daily Mass because I'm sick or because there's a pandemic, because I'm far away from home, because Mass has been canceled, because I feel disoriented. And that's not a sign that I'm lacking faith. It's a sign that God is calling me in that night and into this union with himself to really place my trust in God alone at these moments, in that obscure way of faith, moving back through letting go of sensory realities, moving back through letting go even of those intellectual abilities. I can't understand why this is happening. I don't get it. And I have to let go of that comfort that comes, that sacrament, that way of touching God that comes through my intellect as well. And ultimately hold to him in pure faith and freedom. And that's that night, that disorientation that comes on us. That comes on us in the context of prayer, that comes on us in the context of living out at the spiritual life. And again, we give... We let God be in control of all of that. We don't sort of deny the helps that he's giving us when he's giving them. We don't grasp the helps that he's taking away when he's taking them away. But we trust that he's doing all of it in love to draw us into that, to help us live in that deeper union with himself. So I think I'll stop there and we'll press a little bit more into these things. In the afternoon, let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is your love that presses into created reality and that we can genuinely experience through created goods. Thank you for giving yourself to us in that way, most especially in the sacraments of the church. Help us also to deepen our trust in you, knowing that you lead us in various paths through those finite goods, through those sacramental experiences into your embrace. Be with my brothers and sisters on retreat and help them to find in this time a deeper union with you, a deeper trust in you. And we ask all this through the intercession of Saint Joseph and Our Lady, Teresa Benedicta and John of the Cross. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.